Good morning. I love the spirit of this house. Since walking in here, I've just sensed a bold humility. A humility because everything that has happened here has focused on Jesus and the Lordship of Christ. But there is a boldness. I sense there's a desire to lean in and a desire to expect things from God. Just the terms, multiplication. This morning I'm trusting that God would do something very unique in your life. So we pray much grace over this moment, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. So delighted to have the privilege of being with you. We've been touring through New Zealand and Australia over the last 3 weeks, but we kept the best for last. So thrilled to be able to be here and minister the word to you. So Pastor Nina, Pastor Mark, Pastor Joe, the whole team, even in this week, we've had some conversations together and really thrilled about what God is doing. I understand that in this season, this church has this theme that is galvanizing your hearts to the glory of God. And I want to speak to you today about manifesting the glory of God. It's wonderful when John starts writing about who Jesus was. He captures this thought in John 1 verse 14. And I'd like to start with that this morning. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt with us, among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And just a quick note there, it's interesting that before the cross, Jesus is the only begotten. But after the cross, you never hear the Bible speak about Jesus as being the only begotten. From that time, he is the firstborn. Why? Because he opened up the framework to have a family that would be born into this family. And there's a second and a third. And somewhere along the line is my number. It's an amazing thought that we have been invited into this. He says, but we beheld the glory. And then he says, full of grace and truth. If you think about the life of Jesus, how people were experiencing Jesus, Jesus was very different. You know, when Jesus spoke, the people said he speaks differently. He speaks like someone that has authority. It was as if when Jesus spoke, people really wanted to listen. They wanted to hear what he had to say. There was something about when Jesus released words, they brought forth life, not death. He was different. When Jesus prayed, it was different. You know, the disciples had grown up knowing how to pray, but when they listened to Jesus pray, suddenly this is different. It's like he's really having a conversation with his Father. And that's why the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Lord, will you teach us to pray?" And Jesus says, yes, sure, come here. And this is what he teaches them. This is how you need to pray. Our Father. This was a radical concept of that day, that a human being can call God Father. This is why they wanted to kill Jesus, because they said, you are making yourself equal to God. And Jesus says, this is what I want you to come and discover. You can call God Father. When Jesus experienced challenging moments, circumstances, it's amazing how he lived in those moments. It was as if he was not anxious. He wasn't fearful. There was a settledness about Jesus in the midst of crisis. We see this in the midst of the storm, where everybody around him is now anxious, but Jesus steps into that space. Why? Because there was an awareness that God is with me. There was a different posture in his life. We saw his glory. It's interesting also that when I look at the life of Jesus, the Bible teaches us that sinners wanted to hang out with Jesus. Now that blows my mind. I don't know about you, but this is the most holy man that ever walked this planet. And sinners, as a matter of fact, the Bible's one translation says Jesus was a friend of some very bad sinners. Seems like there's categories. These were gold-plated sinners. Really bad guys. They wanted to be with Jesus. Why? Why did they want to be with Jesus? Because he had something they desired. There was something in him. And when they came close to him, they didn't feel condemnation and judgmentalism. They sensed there was something in him that they could perhaps make part of their lives. When John starts to write this story about Jesus, and he writes the Gospel of John, he writes in John 1:4, as he first gives us this vision of who Christ was. He was with God. He was God. And then he says, and in him was life. When he gets to verse 4, this is the statement he makes. You have to understand there was something in Jesus that set him apart. And the only thing that John could think to somehow explain this, he says there was something in him. The Zoe, the very essence of God, was within him. And then as he continues to document the story of Jesus, ultimately, he gets to a portion of scripture where he captures Jesus sharing his life mission statement. And we read that in John 10:10, where Jesus says, I have come. This is the reason why I'm here on this planet, that you might have life. Just hear this. The very thing that attracts us to Jesus, the very thing that sets Jesus apart, that very thing is what Jesus says, I'm coming to reproduce in you. Do you just want to turn to the person next to you and say, in you is life. In you is life. Just think with me for a moment about this, because here's part of the challenge. Too many Christ followers are clueless about what has really happened to them in the rebirth moment. You have become a partaker of a divine nature. In you is life. Now, when I look at the life of Jesus, I see there were two things that Jesus was convinced of that reinforced this understanding that he was a partaker of life. The first that I see in his life is that Jesus was very secure about his true identity, who he really was. And this was reaffirmed in his life. You will recall that when Jesus is baptized, he gets up out of the water. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, the heavens open. And what happens? A voice from heaven comes saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, what really always strikes me is that the Father looks at Jesus and he says, this is the Son, this is my Son. I love him and I'm pleased with him. I'm pleased with him. Now, it's interesting, God was not pleased with Jesus because of what he had done. The fact is, he had not yet started his ministry. He had not done any miracle. He had not yet gone to the cross. He'd not yet fulfilled that part of the mission. But the Father says, I'm pleased with him. Why was he pleased with him? Not because of what he had done, but because of who he was. You are mine. You're mine. Because you belong to me, my pleasure is upon your life. You've got to get to see this. Because it's in this statement that we see Jesus has the security and sense of knowing, I am the Son of God. But John wants us to understand that what is happening in the life of Jesus, he has come to reproduce in our lives. And so as John is writing this story, he gets to John 1 verse 12. And in verse 12, he says, to all who received him, to all who received Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. This is amazing. You know, we're in a time where people are very aware of all the rights they have. But let me tell you today, the greatest right that any human being can ever discover is the right to be called a child of God. There is no greater right. It's a right. You got to understand this. It's a right. It's your right to be able to say, I am a child of God. And so you need to hear that same statement over your life that Jesus had over his life. You are my beloved. You've got to hear God say this over your life. I love you. You belong to me. You're mine. And I have pleasure in your life. Yeah. Let me tell you, until you hear that statement over your life, you will function with an orphan spirit. You will always try to perform, to be able to please. But when you hear that God has made up his mind about you in his Son, if you receive him, you have the right to be called child of God. And if you hear God's voice affirming that over your life, it sets you apart. Right now, we live in Charlotte, North Carolina, but there was a time where we hailed from Pretoria, South Africa. And In Pretoria, there was a zoo where they had an eagle that had been in a cage for 12 years. And then they decided they're going to set this eagle free. And so there was this whole project of carting this eagle all the way to a particular area where the natural habitat of these eagles are to set the eagle free. And some of our friends were there, and they told us the story of what their experience was. And they say there was this anticipation. They had this big cage, and now they were gonna have the countdown and open up the cage and see the eagle fly out free. And so they had the countdown, open up the cage, and the eagle sat. That eagle was going nowhere. Why? Because for 12 years, the cage had defined its reality. For 12 years, that was what was the statement over that eagle's life. It defined the eagle. So they knew they had to get the eagle out of the cage, so they went inside. They say it was very funny. They saw how people were battling to get the eagle out. It kind of bounced down onto the ground, and then they shoot it out, and kind of 3 meters outside of the cage, there the eagle sat. You see, now the eagle was out of the cage, but the cage was still in the mind of the eagle. So true many times of our own lives. There's a particular reality, but we are unaware. We don't connect to that reference in our lives. Why? Because the eagle was out of the cage, but the cage was still in the mind of the eagle. And so they knew they better get this bird to fly, but otherwise it's going to die. So they say some guys started shouting at the eagle. One guy was explaining to the eagle. Another guy ran in front of the eagle to show the eagle how to fly. It kind of sounds like the church sometimes, right? We try so hard to get people to see and do and whatever, and it doesn't work. Why? Because you need to hear a sound. You need to hear a sound. And they say the most amazing thing happened just in the next few minutes. There was a free eagle of the region that started circling above them. And then it happened. They say that eagle gave a cry. And the moment that eagle gave a cry, it was as if there was immediate resonance in this bird, because it looked up and it was as if in that sound there was a sense of liberation, of being set free from the constraints of cage living. It was as if it awakened something in this bird. They say because the next moment this bird started running, flapping its wings, and it soared up into victory. And when I heard that, I said, Lord, help us that we hear the sound. Help us to hear the sound of the voice of the Father over our lives. There are few things that are so impactful in the life of a child is the voice of the Father giving affirmation, speaking into the life of a child. Listen, you need to hear the voice of your Father. Hear what God says. And He's saying this over our lives. Because if you don't, and this is why that verse is so beautiful for me. It says, for all those who received Him. Listen, this Christian thing is not about achieve, it's about receive. It's about how well you receive. How well you receive that which is already established on your behalf. If you can receive this affirmation of the Father, it sets you free from this orphan mentality. The difference between a son and a daughter and an orphan is the willingness to receive the affirmation of the Father. Otherwise, we trade our sonship for an orphan lifestyle. And Jesus knew this. He knew this was the fundamental wounding of humanity. He knew that this was what we were struggling with. Because remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? We lost our Father. That's why Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. Yeah. He knew this is the essence that we're all grappling with. That we need to understand this reality in our lives. I heard a story in the US. Somebody told me that years ago, after the Korean War, they adopted a little Korean boy from Korea. And they say it was amazing. This kid came into their home and they gave him his own room. But every morning when he got up, he made his bed, he cleaned the room. They said everything was just perfect, quite opposed to the rest of their kids and what those rooms look like. And so they were navigating this and thought, you know, maybe this is just a cultural thing. And then one day they sat down and had a conversation. Then they found out, this little kid said, the reason why I do that every morning, I'm so scared you're going to send me back. Just listen to the motivation. When, you see, the problem with performance Christianity, the more you perform, the more you have to perform. It's an exhausting way to live. You see, we don't function for favor. We function from favor. The favor of God is upon you. You are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, something has happened over your life and there's a statement over your life and you need to hear that sound of acceptance over your life. And once that brings security in your life, you will live in a different way. You know, I often think about Jesus. If he was alive today, would he have a Facebook account or a Twitter account or Instagram? And then, you know, what would he post? What would be the things that would, you know, this is what he, because Jesus could get some really killer selfies. Right? I mean, just imagine, here's Jesus with Moses and Elijah. So guys, just huddle for a quick photo. And then put that out there. You know, hashtag hanging with the boys. I mean, I wish I could do that. I mean, I have to settle for Pastor Joe and for Clinton and... or walking on the water. Can you imagine? I mean, that photo. Hashtag, who needs a boat? But listen to this. Jesus found security in the acceptance of the Father. He did not feel that he needed this praise of man. Because if you need the praise of man, you will be defeated if they reject you. If you need people to celebrate you, you will be broken if they criticize you. You have to find another reference in your life to secure your life. Remember, this is the glory that they saw in Jesus. Jesus was different. But as Jesus hears this statement over his life, he goes into the desert. And the enemy comes to tempt him. Now, it's interesting, when the enemy tempts Jesus, he premises his temptations with this thought: if you are the Son of God. What is he doing? He's trying to get Jesus to doubt whether this is true over his life. And can I just tell you, his strategy has not yet changed. Because if he can get you to just to not be convinced, he knows that it will intimidate your sense of centeredness, of boldness, of living from this newness of life. And but it's interesting, the enemy comes to tempt Jesus and he leaves out one key concept: beloved. I believe that was an intentional omission because he knew the power of that statement. If you know that you are loved, that is, brings a whole new dimension to your life. And so Jesus did not just know his identity, he also understood intimacy. He understood the fact that there was a relationship with the Father. This intimacy, you see, God wants to be your Father. If we understand the gospel, this is the story of the gospel. The gospel is not just getting people saved to go to heaven. The essence of the gospel is you can be restored back to your Father. Listen to what 2 Corinthians says. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, as John documents the story of Jesus, 116 times in the Gospel of John is the concept Father. Over and over and over. And Jesus would make statements like this: the Father loves the Son. The Father and I are one. I do nothing unless I see the Father do this. The Father loves me. Over and over and over, Jesus was trying to get people to understand something. Because remember, this is the reality that we recognize. Jesus came to show us the way. He showed us that what he was experiencing is what God wants you to experience. Actually, just before Jesus is about to go die, pay the price on the cross, he's got his disciples together and he's teaching them. He's got the last words. And as he speaks these last words to them, this is what he wants them to deeply understand. And I want to explain that today. I've brought some cups with. I want to demonstrate to you what Jesus is saying. So this cup represents God the Father, represents Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you and me. Jesus is talking. And we cut into this talk in John 14, where it is documented at verse 10. And I want you to read this together with me. This is Jesus speaking. He says, do you not believe, this is Jesus speaking, that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Then he says, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Then he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. I think Jesus is trying to prove a point here, right? He's repeating a few things here because he wants them to deeply understand something. And then he realizes, you know, maybe they don't get it. Maybe they just don't understand it. And then he just makes this statement. He says, well, or else, believe me for the sake of the works themselves. It's as if Jesus is saying, guys, if you can't understand this, just understand what I'm doing. It is obvious nobody can do what I'm doing unless God is with me. But Jesus continues the conversation. Please go read that whole chapter. It's so beautiful. But in verse 16, Jesus says the following. He says, I will pray the Father. I will speak to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You look halfway excited, but hang in there. We're not done yet. And then he says, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Here's the thing that I think we need to understand, because many Christians would believe this. Yes, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us, but Jesus and the Father, they're somewhere far. I'm here to tell you today, there is no more distance. Christ has come to break down the wall of separation so that we can be reunited with our Father. Because listen to what Jesus carries on to say. A little while. The Greek word there is mikron. It means micro. It means very short. It's not going to be a long time. It's not the 2,000 year thing, right? A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live and you will live also. We're getting there. Then in verse 20, at that day, Jesus says, when all of this is happening, listen to what happens. You will know that I am in my Father, and you that have the Holy Spirit in you are in me, and I that's in the Father is in you. Oh! Now listen to what he says in verse 23. He says, Jesus answers him and says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home. He'll come and make his home, his abode, his residence. You are the address of God here on this planet. He's come to move in. I remember years ago in South Africa, I was a youngster sitting in the church, and we had a pastor from America. He was a Spanish-speaking American guy. And I remember in his Spanish accent, he said the following. He said, when God comes into your life, he does not just come to visit. He comes with all the luggage. Oh, my goodness. He comes to move in. Make his abode. His home. You are wall to wall full of God. Listen to me. If you can understand who you are and you can understand that God is with you, it changes your life and people will start to see the glory of God in and through your life. Because listen to what Jesus prays just a little bit later. Just after that, he prays to the Father in John 17. He says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Glory. Presence. God's goodness in our lives. Listen to that. That they might be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one. Let me end. I'm going to tell you a story. A few years ago, I needed to go to the bank because I needed the bank to help me with a complex financial deal. And as I was walking to the bank, I heard myself speaking to myself. You've been there before, right? where you speak to yourself, and I hear myself saying, Alan, you're wasting your time. The bank is not going to help you. All right, now I get to the door of the bank, and as I'm about to open this door, I hear that repeated. Alan, you're wasting your time. The bank's not going to help you. And in that moment, I hear the voice of the Lord. I hear God speaking to me, and I hear God say to me, why are you walking into the bank like a loser? I thought, Lord, I didn't even know you used this language like that. I heard God say, when you walk into this bank, you're walking like my son. When you walk into this bank, you've got to realize that I, the creator of the universe, have made my home in you. And I'm entering into this bank with you. Put your shoulders back. Lift your head up. And then I heard God say, and whether the bank helps you or not, when you walk out of this bank, you have to know that I, the God of the universe, I've become your father. I've promised that I will never leave you and never forsake you. I will walk out of this bank with you, and I am your security. In that moment, I put my shoulders back. I lifted my head up. I walked into the bank. I looked around. I said, where's the manager? The bank did not help me. Here's what happened. When they said no, I sensed deep down, I said, Lord, the bank did not help us. You see, he's with me. Let me tell you something. When this becomes real in your life, it changes the way you live life. And I walked out there with such peace, with such a sense of just knowing whether this bank helps me or not. That is now irrelevant to my equation. I need this to be fixed, Lord. You know that, but here I go. And then God does show up. God did come through. He did do something incredibly miraculous in my life, in that journey. But here's what I realized. My security must be found in the knowledge I have a Father, and he's with me, and he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. The glory that Christ had, he says, I'm giving that to you. Here's the thing. Will you receive? Because it's how you receive that will determine whether you will step into sonship or whether you will stay with an orphan spirit. Never sure how God feels about you. Never sure whether God will really come through. Because you're living in that space where you are invited into. I want to invite the band to come up. And as they come up, this morning, I recognize that this church is trusting God for amazing things. The multiplication vision, when I just heard that, I said, wow. You know, I remember years ago, God spoke to us as a ministry, and we had plateaued in many ways in our ministry, and then God just dropped a word into our hearts, accelerate. And we just grabbed onto that word, and within 5 years, we nearly doubled in everything in terms of what had happened the previous 20 years. So I want to encourage you. These are not just words. These are statements that are released because there's a sense of, yes, Lord, you are with us. You are here. We trust you. And so for this house, I pray that there would be a season just of awareness that God wants to truly allow the oil to keep flowing. Go put out the vessels. Remember when the last vessel was full, the oil stopped. It all depended on how many vessels. Go put out the vessels. Trust God. But I also know that there are people here that are really trusting God for breakthrough in your own life. Or maybe today you just are at a point where you say, you know, I've never really embraced my Christian walk in the way that you explained it today, that God is my Father and that He's with me and that He resides in me and that He abides in me and I abide in Him. And I want to solidify that in my life again. And so can I ask you, would you stand with me? If you want to just experience a greater measure of this glory, the glory that Christ had, the glory that He shares with us, you might be saying today, I feel like that eagle in the cage. I know I'm out of the cage, but the cage is keeping me. It's keeping me. God wants to bring you into a spacious place, into a place where you can truly step into just anticipation of God showing up in and through your life. And so I want to invite whoever has been designated in this ministry to pray with people, to come forward. And now I want to invite you, if you just need prayer today, just saying, please, just lay hands on me, just release me into this reference of God's engagement over my life. We're just going to have a time of prayer. Is that okay? Just responding, because that's what we do. We respond to that word which God speaks over our lives. So as the band just plays for us, would you come forward? If you are here this morning saying, yes, just it's me, I need prayer. I want God's grace to be released in and through my life. Just come to these people standing up front here, and we're just going to have a time of prayer.